Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We thank you that you're here, Father, and that you're ministering to us as we just dig into your word and allow your spirit to reveal truth to us. We thank you, Father, that every single one of us is going to experience your goodness this morning in a tangible way if we haven't already yet, Father. We just thank you for your presence here, which is just ministering to us and revealing more of Jesus to us and helping us to come to know more of the truth. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Before we go into the Word, does anyone here in any pain right now that we want to pray for you before we go into the Word? Anyone got pain in your body now? Stand up if you have. One, two. Anyone else? Three. If you're around them, just lay hands on them. Father, we just thank you that your will is that we are pain-free, and we just command all pain right now in the name of Jesus, go. Pain, you're not welcome. You have to go. Whatever's causing the pain, we just speak just a release of that, a healing in that area right now. In Jesus' name, it's done. Pain, we command you, you're gone. In Jesus' name. Good. How are you, Ishi? Where is it? Is it a bit better? Good. The back there? You fine? Good. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. That's how it should be. It's like, it's funny. We've been talking about prayer for a bit, and a whole bunch of things with that. But that's actually a good illustration of something of what we're talking about, and what I've experienced in the past 2 weeks. Where it's even like when we've been praying for certain things at home, and with William, the eldest, who's 4 years old, and I was driving. It was very funny, actually. I'm driving. Marna's busy doing Worthy Women in Durbanville, and so I'm driving with the boys. During Worthy Women, it's daddy date time. So we're on our way to go and feed the animals at Stodels, really. And we're driving there, and I'm, you know, just continuously speaking to the weather and saying, you know, rain come, and you can see it's almost there. So you just, you know, keep on speaking to the weather. And I'm just quietly saying, you know, rain in the name of Jesus, whatever. You know, I'm intense. I didn't think I need a shout, but I was just, you know, praying, and William pops up from the back and says, what? The rain can't hear you, Dad. And I was like, this feels like a prophet of Baal situation where he's mocking me or something. Even though that's not the context. But, even when he's got a little wart on his thumb, yeah. And so, you know, at bath time, I put my hand on it. I'm like, you know, in the name of Jesus, I curse the root of this wart. It's gone. It's dead. It's going to fall off in Jesus' name. And then he pipes up, you know, the devil's not listening. And I'm like, you know, but he says, the devil says no. And I said, why is he saying no? Now, I've had to just train him to see it a better way. So he says, I say to him, why does the devil say no? And he said, because he's running away from daddy because he's scared of daddy. Because Jesus is inside of daddy. And I said, there you go, you've got it. Yeah, and I think that, you know, when it comes to prayer, this is one of the things that I have as an issue if you just talk about prayer in general. Because generally in the body of Christ, there's a misunderstanding of authority and what to pray. So we're begging God, we're pleading with God. You know, we don't have any authority, we don't have any power, but God does, so God, please do something. And that's the wrong approach. And that's the wrong perspective. If you look in the New Covenant, any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Then you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and it speaks about how we've got the resurrection power of God inside of us, and it's giving life to our mortal bodies. So, you know, you've got God living inside of you. You've got that power inside of you. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's saying that, you know, we were raised when Christ was raised, and when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of authority, we were seated there in him. And so it's like we're not beggars coming to God hoping to get something. We've got authority and we need to exercise that authority. And so when we're praying, it's not a case of, oh, I hope something's going to happen. It's a case of, this is going to happen because I said it's going to happen. Yeah, I shared, I don't know where I've shared what I've shared, but I've lost track this week. But the point is that, you know, I've got, in my life, if I look at it, whenever I was kind of hopeful and maybe something's going to happen and I hope nothing happened. Very little happened. But as soon as I was like, this has to happen, now it's happened, then it happened. Yeah, in Albania, when we had the Freedom Conference in January, and, you know, I called up, I said, who's got back pain? And someone came up, and I felt like we'll pray for that again today. So if you've got lower back pain, get ready. But this person came forward, and we sat in the front, and we could see that her one leg was shorter than the other. So what did I do? I said to everybody, I said, if you want to see a miracle, come now. God's going to grow a leg. That's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? But I knew that I've got authority to do that. I didn't know that it would happen. But I was confident it would because I'm operating on what God's word says. So it's not a case of, oh, I hope, come, let's trust God together, guys, come. Let's see if something's going to happen. That's a chicken root, isn't it? It's coward. Let's hope that something's going to take place. No. God's power is here and he wants to work his power through us to be able to accomplish what we need to see. So let's be expectant. Let's not be beggarly or, you know, let's not kind of be wimps about it. Let's be confident in who God is, because if we're confident, then that releases God's power. Because the reality is, I mean, you've got the power of God inside of you. You're seated in heavenly places. You know, he gave us authority over all the works of the devil. And so all we need to do is exercise the delegated authority that he's given us, and then things will start to happen. But as long as we're sitting waiting for God to do something, nothing's going to happen. As long as we're begging God to do what he's told us to do, nothing's going to happen. He's given us, the church, the authority to do something. So let's do it. Amen? Matthew chapter 10, let's look at verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, everyone say power, against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. There's no terms and conditions. He gave them power. He gave them authority, it's talking about. Authority to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Not just some, but all. Okay? Now, if you know, some of you don't believe that that's for you. So if I was Jesus here and I said, you know, Romina, you don't really believe that you've got that power. So here, I'm giving you that power. Now you can go and use it. Then it's kind of like, well, it's mine and it's not going to do anything unless I do something with it. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He delegated authority to us and the church is just sitting on it, largely. Not everyone, but largely the church is just sitting on the authority that we've been given and we're not doing anything with it. Things will happen when we happen. I said, things will happen when we start happening. Yeah, when God starts moving, when we start moving. If we don't move as the church, then nothing's going to happen. So we've got to get moving. This life isn't about just sitting at your fireplace, watching something nice on television or having a nice cup of, that's not life. That, you know, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter, we leave that one. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. It says, from verse 16, Paul's praying. And this is a powerful prayer. Paul's prayers that he recorded are powerful. It says, verse 16, that he ceases not to give thanks for us, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, so prayer was filled with thanksgiving. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you revival. He doesn't pray for that. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying, I want you to have a revelation. Now, there's something we've got to understand about revelation. Revelation isn't information about something that's going to exist. Revelation is information about something which already exists. You can put it like that. Revelation, it's like taking the lid off. If we had prize number one here, you know, big black cloak over it. And you know, it's like you don't know what you've won. Let's reveal it to you. It's a revelation. It still exists. It's always existed. It was there. It's not like, hey, there's nothing under this black cloak. And now, before we reveal it to you, we just got to create something quick. Hold on. It's not one of those competitions. You know, this is a revelation of what already exists. It's a revealing of something that exists. And then he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Hey, he wants us to have a revelation and an understanding of something. That's what Paul's praying for us, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Okay, so he wants us to know the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That includes all demonic principalities, all everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything. Jesus is seated above it all. And every name that is named, the name of cancer, the name of whatever sickness you can give it, the name of bankruptcy, the name of everything, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul's praying for a revelation, a revealing of something which already exists, and that is who we are. He wants us to understand who we are, our identity in Christ and our inheritance in Christ, what he's given us. What not Paul, but Jesus has given us. Okay? Paul's wanting us to understand who we are and what we've got in Christ. Because he knows if you understand who you are in Christ and what you've got in Christ, no one can hold you back. The devil can't have, he can't do anything. Nothing can stop you from enjoying victory and freedom and healing and everything that God's got for you when you discover who you are and what you've got in Christ. Okay, so this is what he's praying. He's saying, hey, I want you to know what you've got in Christ, who you are in Christ, this amazing power, authority, this resurrection life that's inside of you. You know, it goes on chapter 2, verse 6. We read it earlier. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's saying you're in a place of authority. You know, if you flip over, let's read the scripture I referred to in Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 10. No, not 10, sorry, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body by a Spirit that dwells in you. If you're a Christian, this is true of you. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are his address. You've got resurrection power and life inside of you. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says you've got that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, which means that you're in a place of authority. You're seated in Christ's authority. You've got authority. Okay? Most Christians pray and approach God or whatever as if they've got nothing. As if they have nothing, they've got no power, they've got nothing to be able to do. And you know what the reality is that you do have something. Apart from Christ, you don't have anything, but you're not apart from Christ. Okay? If you are apart from Christ, get saved. You know, so you've got this power of God inside you. You've got the life of God inside of you. You should act like it. If you really are convinced who's inside of you, the greater one, 1 John 4 verse 4, the greater one lives inside of you. If you're convinced of that, you're going to start to live like that. But many Christians aren't convinced of that. Why? Because they're judging themselves according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. We're looking at ourselves in the carnal realm and not in the spiritual realm. Okay? Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, victory and success in the Christian life is determined on how you see yourself. If you don't see yourself as God sees you, then you're gonna be weak. You're not gonna make it. Okay, you're gonna kind of crawl through life, but you need to see yourself as God sees you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more." So we're not looking at people according to the flesh. You know, we're looking at them according to the Spirit. Because the next verse says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new." You know, what part of you became a new creation when you got saved? Not your earth suit. We're looking at the earth suit, what we're looking at. Hey, that didn't change much. You know, it might have changed if you got born again years ago, but the reality is just because you're saved doesn't mean you transform and, you know, you're better looking. Amen? You know, your thinking doesn't automatically become holy, and it's a process of renewing your mind to think like God thinks and all of this. Your spirit is the part of you which becomes a new creation and is transformed and changed and full of the life of God and the power of God. And that's where the authority is, and you need to be looking at your spirit and judging yourself according to the spirit. What does God say about me? Not what does my actions say about me. If you're looking at your actions, you're going to disqualify yourself. Because we all mess up from time to time. Then what? You don't feel strong enough to be able to use your authority. Your authority is by grace. It's not according to your performance and your holy living. Now this is, I've heard teachings on this, and it gets messed up where, you know, it's like if you want to operate in the authority and in the power of God, then you've got to be holy. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, will answer that for us. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctified means made holy. So through the body of Christ, I have been made holy, which means we shouldn't have a problem with me exercising my authority, even if I make a mistake. You shouldn't be looking, "Oh, you know what, I've had a rough week. I haven't really, you don't know how I've sworn this week, so I don't know, you know, if I could really use my authority and get rid of the sickness. I need you to pray for me." That's fine. Come, my authority will work. We'll get rid of that flu or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But you can do it yourself. You just don't believe it. You don't realize who you are in Christ, and you think that it fluctuates according to your performance, according to your holiness, and that's not the truth. It's constant. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's not you are seated with Christ in heavenly places when you're living holy, and then when you're unholy, you kind of fall from heaven, fall off the throne, you know, with Jesus, and then you've got to work your way back up onto his lap. And no, it's a fixed position. You're there. You've got it. Use it. Okay, I remember driving once, and I can't remember where I was driving, what I was doing. It was somewhere in Stellenbosch, and I was... while I was driving early in the morning, I all of a sudden had like a sharp pain in my side or something. And I straight away just said, you know, "Pain, go in the name of Jesus." That's how I usually would do it straight away. And as I said that, I felt this thought come of, "You can't expect this to work because you just got angry in traffic." And as soon as I thought that thought, I was like, "Wow, I've still got some legalism in me." That's what it is. If you think that your authority works according to your performance, it's legalism. It's not based on God's goodness and his grace towards you. It's based on you. Okay, so we've got to base things in the right place. We've got to know who we are in Christ, and then our prayers will be powerful. Prayer in itself, I don't believe, is powerful. It's awesome to talk to God, and it's powerful in the sense that you're talking to God. But prayer will only accomplish something if it comes from the right foundation. If we're praying in the authority that we've got, "Oh God, please do this, please do that, please God help me," whatever. It's powerful in that you're talking to God. That's awesome. But it's not powerful in that it's going to do anything. Can you see that? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I use this scripture often when it comes to just relationship with God. But let's look at it in with regard to prayer. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Now, the awesome thing, this whole scripture is nothing to do with performance. It's got everything to do with grace and mercy. You're coming to the throne of grace, which means He's not going to treat you as you mercy. He's not going to treat you as you deserve. He's going to treat you with grace better than you deserve. Okay? He's not going to treat you according to your performance. Therefore, you can come boldly. Now, boldly is an attitude. It's strong. Boldly is strong. So what you're doing is you're coming boldly, you're coming confidently. You're not coming arrogantly. You're coming confidently that God said it, so it is. It's not kind of like, let me come to God and just, you know, God, you have to do this for me because I'm, wah, 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 wah. You know, that's not what we're talking about. God said, hey, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God said, speak to the mountain, command it to move and it shall move. So, we can confidently expect, boldly expect things to happen when we speak because God said it, we're just doing what He said. But, you know, if you kind of like, you know, I'm just going to pray for what I want and it has to happen because I want it, that's arrogant. We're doing what God has put in place. Why can we speak to the weather and see things change? Because Jesus did it and He said the same works I did, you can also do, and greater works than these. So that's why, you know, some people be like, wow, you guys are arrogant to think you can speak to the weather and tell it to do something. Rather, just ask God to do something about it. Well, people, if you have that kind of mentality, it's because you don't know that you've got authority. You're just, you know, approaching God like a wet wipe hoping to get something. You know, it says there, let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of grace that we may obtain. We may obtain. This is an awesome part of the scripture, which I don't usually focus on. That we may obtain. Think about it. God's not giving it. It's already given. That we may obtain. What does that mean? You're taking hold of it. That we may obtain. It doesn't mean, hey, God's going to just say, okay, there you go, you came. That's not grace. Then you're getting something because you came. It's performance if I have to come to God to get something. But it's grace if it's waiting for me and I'm just going to fetch it. And that's what the scripture is saying. That we may obtain means I'm going to get it. I'm coming to the throne of grace because it's waiting for me. It's got my name on it. I'm going to come and take hold of it. That's grace. Grace is everything is already provided for you. You just need to come and get it. Hey, the supper's on the table. Come and get it. It's not like you're coming to the dinner table hoping something's going to come. And then you go there and you're like, mom, dad, wife, whatever, you know, please, I hope something, I'm hungry, there's nothing on the table, please would you. That's not, God's not dealing with us like that. It's the banquet is waiting for us. It's got your name placed there, you can sit there, you can feast, but you need to come. And you're not getting given it because you're coming, you're getting to obtain it because you're coming. That we may obtain. You can get what you need because you came to get it. And that means you've got the right to come and get it. You're not just hoping and a wishing and a praying. It's like you've got a bank account and you can go and withdraw whenever you want because it's in your name. You can't take anything out unless you go and take it out. The bank doesn't deliver the money to your house. It's like electricity. If you've got electricity in your home, it's there, the ability is there, you just need to plug in the switch and switch it on. If Eskom's not going to come and put your plugs on for you. They'll come and take them out. Anyway. That we may obtain mercy. So we're getting help, even if, you know, mercy is you're not getting what you deserve. So obtaining mercy would mean that you're getting help out of the mess that you made. That's good news. How many of you have made a mess and you need help out of it? If you've made a mess, you can get out of it just with some help from God waiting for you. You're going to God, you're going, God, I've made a mess. Thank you that you already provided the solution. I'm just coming to fetch it. He doesn't have to try and manufacture something now with you. But you'll never come boldly to obtain. You know, it says there, and find grace to help in time of need. If you're finding grace, it means grace is already there. It doesn't mean you're coming to the throne and then after you've made your petition, grace is awarded to you. It means you're coming to the throne and grace is waiting for you. God's blessing, His favor, everything is waiting for you when you come. It's not like you have to go and convince God. How much of prayer in the body of Christ is trying to convince God about something? We're trying to convince God, hey God, you know, this drought is really bad. Like He doesn't know. God, you really need to do something. It's really bad down here. We don't have to convince Him. We need to convince ourselves of the authority we've got and then step up. What does it say there? That we might find grace to help. So your answer for your situation, your help, it's there. You just need to find it because it's there. You can't find something that's not there. It's very simple, isn't it? Therefore, let us come boldly. So you're not going to come boldly to obtain and to find if you're not confident that you can come boldly. And you're going to come boldly when you know God's true nature, that He loves you and He's waiting for you with the answer. It's got your name on it, you can take it. And you're also going to come boldly when you know who you are. You're a child of the King and you can come at any moment to get what you need. That's really good news. So, I mean, you can see prayer isn't trying to twist God's arm to try and get something. Prayer is really just taking hold of what He's already freely given us. It's exercising the authority which He's already given us. Yeah, and apart from that, prayer is also just talking to God and having relationship with Him. Now, if Christianity is all about relationship with God, then it makes sense that prayer should be about relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now in before verse 18, it's talking about the armor of God and how we need to stand fast and, you know, we need to take up the whole armor of God. And it's saying how the armor is God's armor. We're just taking it and we're just dressing in it. And, we've got a good teaching on that. I'm not going to go into that now. But the last piece of armor, which most people forget about, is prayer. Verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, I mean, the important thing for us to see there is that prayer is really vital. It's your connection. It's you're talking to God. It's your connection with God. Yeah, it's pointing out some important things. It's saying, you know, with all prayer, the different types of prayer, supplication in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, praying in our heavenly language and our prayer language to be able to stir up the power that we've got so that we can release it easier. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Okay? For all the saints, praying for each other. Yeah, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, at that time Jesus went off to a mountain to pray. So He went to talk to His Father, and He spent the night praying to God. Now, it's a good thing to spend a lot of time praying and spending time with the Father. But I think, like, you need to look at your content. What are you doing in prayer? Yeah, praying in the Spirit for a whole evening, I'm sure that'll do you good. It'll be great. You're fellowshipping with God and all this. But spending all night begging God to do something is really a waste of time because you don't understand your authority and you're not operating in what He's called you, given you. I remember being at an all-night prayer meeting once, and, you know, we're praying for God to reach people and, you know, I don't know what, just save people and bring revival to the town. And where we were praying was close to the town itself, and we could hear Friday night happening. You know, people going out, and you could hear a buzz about the town and everyone's enjoying themselves. And I don't know what time it was, close to midnight. I was sitting there thinking, I feel like I'm wasting my time here because, yes, prayer is powerful, but we're asking God to do something He's asked us to do. Go preach the gospel. We should be out there witnessing and ministering to the people. Unless we're just doing it for fellowship with God and we're praying into the climate or whatever else. But, you know, we can't pray for God to go and save people. He told us to do that. Go and reach the world. Make disciples of all nations. Yeah, prayer is powerful if it's coming from the right foundation. James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. James chapter 1, from verse 6 to 8. It says, but when you ask God, you must believe. Ask with faith. This is the EXB version. I don't know what that is. But when you ask God, you must believe. You must ask with faith and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown up and down, driven and tossed by the wind. For such doubters are thinking two different things at the same time. They're double-minded and they cannot decide about anything they do. Are unstable in all that they do. They should not think or expect they'll receive anything from God. You know, and this is why many Christians, we don't see results in our prayer life. Because we're not expecting. We don't have that boldness. We don't have that confidence. We don't have that expectation that when I pray, something's going to happen. You inspect your life right now. Your prayer life, and is the majority of what you're trusting God for, you know, and is it coming to pass or not? If it's not, ask yourself the question, was I really expecting it to happen or was I hoping? If you are hoping, that there's your answer. You need to move from hope into a faith of, I'm expecting this to happen because God said, when I pray in the name of Jesus, John 14:14, it'll be done. John 14:14, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Anything in my name and I'll do it. If you added anything after that, then that's why your prayer isn't working. Yes, but then that's why your prayer is not working. Yes, but you don't, that's why your prayer is not working. Drop the but and your prayer will work. Just be like, I expect fully that this is going to happen when I pray in the name of Jesus. You know how you need to be bold and confident in expecting. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. Okay? Let's go to that scripture in James 5. I've got it here. James chapter 5. We read it last week. 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, since we read the first part of the scripture, let me comment on it. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. I think there's validity in doing that and that it does work, but I don't think it's necessary and it's not giving you that this is the way to be healed. Go and confess your sin and then you can get healed. It's not saying that. But what I believe it's saying is that often people who are struggling with something have such a condemnation and a guilt and a shame on them that it prevents them from receiving the healing. And so it's a case of, hey, go and confess your faults to someone so that you can get healed. Because you're so holding on to this problem and you're like, and you know what you're really in essence are thinking is, I can't receive it because I've done X, Y, and Z. I don't deserve it. And you know what? You don't deserve it. Whether you've sinned or not, you don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And so even if you don't deserve it, it's yours. It's like a gift from someone you don't like or they don't like you. God likes you, so don't worry. But the point is that like, you know, it's a gift that you don't have to try and deserve or earn. And so confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Sometimes you just need to kind of shed some light on a situation in your life so that it loses its power. Because you don't see yourself as God sees you yet. You're not walking in that complete victory in knowing that you're forgiven. And what helps you to move over that is, hey, you know what? I at the moment this is going on in my life and someone just, and the person you're sharing it with doesn't laugh at you, but they just come and say, you know what? You're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of you. Relax. God still loves you. His grace is still towards you. Yes, you know, you got to sort some stuff out in your life maybe, but just focus on Jesus. You can be healed even when you don't deserve it. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when it's talking about a righteous man, this is what would bring our prayer boldness. And would give us the confidence to be able to go to God and say, thank you, God. Not, God, please. I'm begging you. Would you? It's going to God and saying, thank you, Father. You can ask and say, yes, please, and whatever, but then thank you, it's done. But what gives you the boldness is realizing your authority and your righteousness. Okay, so the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, when it comes to righteousness, a lot of people would kind of be like, okay, that's why I've got to live holy. That's why everything's got to be perfect in my life, because my prayers are not going to work if I'm not holy, if I'm not righteous. Now, we looked at holiness, by the which we have been sanctified through the body of Christ once and for all. But then righteousness is already a done deal as well. If you're a Christian, you can't get any more righteous than you are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Romans chapter 5 shows us how through Adam's transgression, through Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. And then through obedience of Christ and our faith and trust in him, we are made righteous. We're made victorious. Okay, so if you look at it like that, you did nothing to be born a sinner. You did nothing to be born. Okay, yes, you swam fast, but that's about it. Okay? For he has made him to be sin for us. So Jesus was made sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yeah, be made, meaning You were made righteous. You didn't make yourself righteous. You were made righteous. Some translations say that we might become the righteousness of God. And, you know, it's not wrong, but we view that the way it's put it wrong, and that we think that, okay, he became sin for us that we might become righteous. And it's like, well, then I must become righteous. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how you, at salvation, became righteous. At salvation, you became right with God. You received the righteousness of God, not your righteousness. It says the righteousness of God, which means that you're right with God according to His standard. Another way of looking at righteousness is being able to stand in the presence of God without any feeling of inferiority. Being able to stand in the presence of God without any feeling of inferiority. That's boldness. That's confidence. You're not coming to God and then you're flat on your face going, oh, woe is me, like the Old Testament saints. Woe is me, I can't look at you, God, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. What does righteousness mean? It means that you would be able to stand face to face with God Almighty, knowing that, you know, you've got His righteousness. He's put that righteousness on you and you have it. There's no feeling of inferiority. When there's no feeling of inferiority between two parties, then what happens? Hey, you're able to be bold and confident in the relationship. So that's why you're approaching God with boldness and confidence, knowing that you're going to get what you're asking for, what you're withdrawing from your heavenly account, because you know that you can. Because righteousness is the key, and you've unlocked it. It's your access pass to the throne room. That's what's giving you the confidence. Okay, it says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Your righteousness is equal to Jesus' righteousness, to God's righteousness, because it is his righteousness. He took that and he put it on you. Okay, so my jacket. Yeah, I was going to use my shirt as illustration. That could have been dangerous. So, if I take my jacket off, it's my jacket, but if I place it on, my mother has my jacket, but it's my jacket. You see? It's like that with righteousness. If this is righteousness, and it's my righteousness, Jesus comes and he goes, hey, there's your righteousness. There you go. Now, it's still my jacket. It's still my righteousness. But I've just imputed it. I've put it on someone else. It's the same with a power of attorney. You know, power of attorney. That you've got power of attorney to act on someone's behalf on their accounts and stuff. It's not your accounts, but you can access them. You can operate in it. Why? Because you've been given the authority to use to do that. Okay, that's what happened with us in our authority. We've been given power of attorney. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, or not 2 Corinthians, sorry, Matthew 28. See, so God created Adam and Eve. They were in the garden, and he gave them authority over the earth. He said, you know, take dominion, rule, subdue, all of that, and there you go, it's yours. What did they do? Through their disobedience, they give it to the devil. And then the devil takes over, and that's when sin entered, death entered, heartache entered, all the problems entered, and then Jesus came to take it back. Okay, there's many scriptures on this. This is the highlights version. Then Jesus came and he took it back from the devil. And then in Matthew 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So he's saying, I've got the power. I've got the authority. He's saying, it's been given to me. Go ye therefore. The phrase, go ye therefore, it's not just an isolation where it's now, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He's not just saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He said, go ye therefore means in light of what I've just said. What has he just said? He says, I've got all authority in heaven and on earth. Because I've got all authority in heaven and earth, I'm now delegating some of that to you to go and do something. And so when you're going into all nations and teaching them, making disciples, baptizing them, etc., when you're going into all the world, now you're going in my authority. You're doing it because I have sent you. So it's revealing an authority that we've got as believers. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Whatever God Jesus did on earth, we can do. We're going because he's given that authority to us, but not only has he just put that authority on us, he's given us his right standing with God, so that we can come to the throne room boldly just to make a withdrawal. Not to go and beg God, but just to make a withdrawal. That's really good news. If you look at that scripture that I mentioned earlier, John chapter 14. Verse 13 first. Verse 12 first. It says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Now, let's just pause there and say, Jesus said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me. Belief is a persuasion. It's a conviction. It's putting your trust in someone or something. So, it's right belief which gives us the ability or the right to do what he's going to say now. It's not right actions. It's right belief which gives us the right to do what he's about to say. He that believes on me, not he that does the right thing, but he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So we can do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works, because Jesus said we could. Because we believe in him. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Full stop. Ask anything in my name and I'll do it. You know what that is? It's power of attorney. You've got a passport. You open up the front page of the passport. What does the inside say? In the name of the President of the Republic of South Africa, blah, 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 blah. And he's basically just saying, please let the bearer of this passport enter and afford them the necessary protection and whatever else. It's the same kind of thing, except better. We've got Jesus' backing. We've got God's backing. We've got power of attorney to be able to go and do what we need to do. To be able to go and reach the world, make a difference. To be able to go and live an abundant life of victory. Because now we've got his name, which we can use, in the name of Jesus. That's why we pray like that. It's not just something religious. There's power in that because it's the power of attorney. You're not in that place of authority because you got there. Well done. You know, you really did something great, and now God's put you at His right hand. No, you're there because of Jesus. And so whatever you're doing it in the name of Jesus. And so, you know, Father, we thank you that in the name of Jesus, wah, 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 done. If you boldly believe that and you're like confident, this is my reality, what I've just said, then it's yours. Look at Mark chapter 11, our last scripture. You're quiet this morning, so I trust that it's a lot of food for thought. It's probably too warm in here. We'll leave the heaters off next time. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. There's got to be a confidence when you pray. You can't doubt in your heart while you're speaking out your mouth. Your mouth and your heart need to be in agreement. That's why to be saved, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it's heart belief and mouth confession. It's agreement between your mouth and your heart. If your mouth speaks and your heart isn't in agreement, it's nothing. You need your heart and your mouth need to be in agreement. Okay, so verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So you've got to be speaking and at the same time believing in your heart that what you say is the truth, is the reality. There's a boldness and a confidence. Why? Not because you're awesome, but because God is awesome. Because verse 22 says, have faith in God. So your trust and reliance is on God, and that gives you your boldness and confidence because God says you're righteous. So if God says I'm righteous, then I must be righteous. It's the truth. If God says I'm righteous, then I'm definitely righteous. I'm more righteous than you think. Because God says I'm righteous. My righteousness and Jesus' righteousness is equal because I've got the righteousness of Jesus in me. So, you know, if we were on the righteousness scale, Jesus and I are pretty level. I'm not 1 ounce lighter than He is. He's not heavier than me on righteousness. Yes, in my actions and my thinking, that's a different story. But spiritually speaking, my righteousness is 100% equal to Jesus's. So is yours, if you're a Christian. You don't see it working because you don't believe it. So you got to, and this is saying you've got to speak to the mountain. Now, this is where a lot of Christians who are not strong or confident in who they are and in what God's told us to do and the authority that He's given, this is where they fail. Because I can't speak to cancer. Who am I to speak to the weather? Let me speak to Jesus about it. You know, Father, Jesus, whatever you're praying, please would you X, Y, and Z. There's no confidence, there's no boldness, there's no confident expectation. All there is a let's a hope and a wish and a prayer. You know, and that's not going to do anything. And you're telling the mountain to be removed and be cast into the sea. You're telling it to do something. Okay, and then it says, he shall have whatsoever he says. This is another thing. We've got to, you know, if you really believe the authority that you've got when you speak, it's done. And you won't waver. Okay, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. So desire is talking about your heart. It's saying that in your heart there must be desire. You must want what you're praying for. Otherwise, it's just probably just hot air. Desire is the starting point. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. So you've got to believe that you've got it before you get it, and then you've got it. You've got to believe that it's yours and that it's done, and then you'll see it. Otherwise, you're not in faith. There's no, you've got to be confident and have a bold expectation about this. Otherwise, hey, it's not going to come to pass. It's not going to happen. And why can you be confident? Why can you be bold? Because Jesus, God says you're righteous. So you can be bold. You can be confident. You can be expectant. So you can go, and when you pray, know that this is done because I said so. Because God said I could do that. Yeah, I'm driving a friend's car this weekend because I dropped him at the airport, so I've got his car. And I feel pretty confident driving around in his car because I know he said I could drive his car. But if he didn't tell me that I could drive his car and I was driving his car, I'd feel a little bit, unsure of myself. You can drive God's car. He's given you permission. He said, here's the keys, go for it. And yet, we don't want to take our authority and use it in prayer because we're unsure of it. You know why you're unsure? Because you don't know what God says in His Word about you. Okay? Going back to James chapter 5, the second part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, when we're righteous and we're praying fervently, it avails much. And effectual fervent means to be active in the Greek. So it's talking about a continual action of prayer. That, hey, I'm going to pray and pray and pray, and I'm believing that it's happened. I'm not praying twice because I didn't believe or whatever, but you're just confidently speaking out again and again that, hey, it's done. Thank you, Father, the drought is broken because we've spoken it, and so now we're just declaring rain, come. Not, God, please send more rain. The little bit we had was a blessing, but, God knows. Now you need to know, and you need to speak out, and you need to do it. Amen. Now this isn't just for weather. This is for any situation in your life. This is for healing. This is for all sorts of things. When the devil attacks, you can rise up and go, hey, devil, go. And be confident that it's done. So Father, I just thank you that you've made us right with you. We have the righteousness of God. And because of that, we can be bold and confident in expecting to obtain and to find when we need to obtain and find. I thank you, Father, that this would just be a revelation which just grows in our hearts and burns in our hearts, and that it would be something that causes us in situations just to rise up and speak to the mountains and say, this is what needs to happen. To speak to those problems and say, no more in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you help each and every single one of us to rise up in our true identity of what you say about us. And I thank you that we're going to start to see results. We're going to start to see fruit. We're going to start to see great things happening in and through our lives and through our prayer life.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.